Why is it so hard to live with our wives in an understanding way? It's because they're women. Men and women are different because God made them to be different.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. Today, Steve continues his series, Act Like Men, revealing the two ways a man can move toward his wife and love her well.
Well, we're on the road to finishing up our study from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. He's kind of coming in for the landing here. He says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. We have been focusing on the one that says act like men, been hammering home the point that the further you get away from God, the more trouble you're going to find yourself in. The further you get away from God, the more irrational your thinking is going to become. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. 14 times in Proverbs, it talks about the fear of the Lord and the benefit of fearing the Lord, of being in awe of God, of living your life in light of the fact that God is there and that He is alive and that He is active and that one day we will stand before Him. What we see around us in our culture is when our culture runs away from God, there are terrible consequences. God invented the family. We shouldn't be surprised that the enemy would come after the family with a full frontal assault. God invented marriage. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So when a man and woman become married, they become one flesh. If you've been married for 40 years or 4 months, if you're married, you're following Christ, the two have become one. That's what God has done. What the enemy wants to do is that he wants the two have become one to become two again. He wants to split you up. He wants to divide you. When a nation goes from a culture of marriage to a culture of divorce, which is what has happened to us, there are significant ramifications. Boys are raised without their fathers. Men are absent. Men leave. Boys are primarily raised by women, well-meaning women, but boys need men in their lives. A lot of things happened in the 60s. And one of the things we did was that we changed the divorce law. So now we have something called no-fault divorce. I remember a number of years ago, Mary calling me, and I could tell there was something wrong. She said, Steve, I've been in an accident. Two questions came to my mind. What was my first question? Are you okay? Are you hurt? I'm fine. What was my second question? Whose fault was it? And she said it was no one's fault. Metaphysically, the two cars just of their own... They just willed to come together. It makes sense. No, some crazy guy was going in and out of traffic, and he swung over and sideswiped her. That was his fault. You can't stop anymore your spouse from going crazy and doing crazy things. You can't do it. It's easier to divorce a spouse and end a marriage than it is to fire an employee. Ideas have consequences, and when you start denying what God says about marriage for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you're going to have some trouble on your hand and you're going to have some residual effects. So we have young men growing up who the normal roles that are associated with manhood, instead of embracing them, they are rejecting them or at least trying to postpone them. Not all young men, but many. So I'll give you the five markers again, from adolescence to manhood. What are the five markers of manhood? You finish your education. Number two, you move out of the house. You get on your own. Number three, you become financially independent. Number four, you get married. Oh, number five, you have kids. You have kids, you raise the kids. You educate them, you discipline them. That's manhood. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. One of your roles that you will assume is that of being a husband. Most men will be married. You have the loss of stability in families, and you have the loss of fathers who are there and who are stable and dependable and who are married and who are committed and stay together with their wives. That's manhood. We're losing this. So let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. It's always good to get a breath of fresh air by going to the scriptures, isn't it? Hey, when all else fails, read the directions. Just go back to what God says. Now, verses 1 through 6 are addressed to the wives, and verse 7 deals with the husbands. Then in verse 8, he says, to sum up what? What I've just said to wives and husbands. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. So you got a recipe here for a good marriage, but it takes two people who are committed to these principles. It takes two people. What does he say to husbands? Peter says, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. I want you to notice how the verse concludes. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, what's happening here is that two responsibilities are given to husbands. I'm grateful God doesn't give me a list of 28 things to do, because I can't remember 28 things. I can remember two. There's a job description here for a husband. There are two responsibilities that are given to me here. But the interesting thing is, God says through Peter, I want you to pay attention to these things, because if you don't pay attention to them, your prayers are going to be hindered. Well, what does that mean? It means you might pray, but I'm not going to respond. Because it's my will that you work on these two items. This is important to me. There's a reason God said male and female, husband and wife, because they both play important roles. I want you to think for a minute. Go back to when you were 10 years old. Where'd you live? Okay? Where'd you go to school? Who were your buddies? Kind of remember your life a little bit at 10. Okay. Now, was your dad there? Or had he left? Was he gone? Was he absent? Or was he physically there but emotionally distant? Okay, just go back to when you were 10. Every home has an atmosphere. And fathers set the atmosphere, either by their presence or by their absence. The atmosphere of your home was either constructive or destructive. In your home, people were either built up or people were torn down. It was either constructive or destructive. Who made that call? Your dad did. Say, well, he wasn't there. Well, then that hurt you, didn't it? Then it was destructive that your dad wasn't there. Oh, no, my dad was there. My dad was a godly man. And, well, man, you're blessed. It was a constructive home. Was your dad hypercritical? Well, then you're still dealing with wounds. Or was your dad an encourager? Did your dad say to you, you'll never be anything, you'll never amount to anything? I'm so disappointed in you. You're still hearing that in your head, aren't you? There's nothing you can do about how you were raised, but then you become a husband and father, and there's a whole heck of a lot you can do about how you raise your kids. Because, see, if you're a husband, a father, if you're a grandfather, you set the atmosphere now. Now you get a shot at it. And you're not condemned to do what was done in your home if it was negative. Two things are given to husbands. Here's the first thing. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And then here's number two. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that tells me there are two things God wants me to work on. I find it interesting that the guy who was used by God to pen these words was Peter. By the way, all of the apostles were married, except Paul. Now stop and think about this for a minute. God uses Peter to talk about marriage. And the first thing Peter says is, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in understanding way as with a weaker vessel. By the way, weaker vessel is a reference to physical weakness. You can be the same height as your wife, the same weight as your wife. You're stronger than your wife because God has created men with 40% more muscle mass than women have. Unless you're married to a Russian woman shot putter named Olga. You're a male, more muscle mass. Women go through a cycle every month that we don't go through. And let's just stop right now and thank the Lord that we do not go through that. But they go through it. And when they go through that, there are all kinds of swings that we don't have to deal with. What does a wife need there? She needs a guy who understands. She needs a mature guy. God used Peter to talk about marriage. I think that's really interesting because I don't think Peter was any prize to live with as a husband when he first got married. You think about what you know about Peter. Peter had foot and mouth disease. He was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Lord, I'll never deny you. Well, actually, you will. Yeah, you will, Peter. They come to get Jesus in the garden. He takes off his sword, whips off that sucker's ear. I don't think he was aiming for the guy's ear. He just hadn't been to spring training that year. Jesus heals the guy's ear. But then, later on, they got Jesus. They take Jesus in. And some little girl comes up to Peter and says, oh, you were with him. I wasn't with him. Peter was very impulsive. That's why we all identify with Peter. I mean, Peter was just a guy. And he didn't get it right all the time. He got it wrong a lot of the times. That's why we identify with Peter. So guys who have foot and mouth disease, guys who are impulsive, guys who have a temper that'll whip out a sword and take a sucker's ear off, they tend not to be the greatest husbands in the world. They tend not to live with their wives in an understanding way. They tend to live with their wives in a misunderstanding way, as we all do. See, here's what's interesting to me about Peter. Peter wrote this towards the end of his life. You know what I think happened to Peter? I think Peter grew up in Christ instead of growing old in Christ. There's a tendency to just grow old in Christ. So you've been a Christian a long time. That doesn't mean you're growing up. It just means you're growing old. See, you only grow up in Christ if you have a teachable spirit. If you're listening to what the Lord's saying to you and you're being stretched and you're trying to follow the Lord. I remember my dad. My dad is like me. My dad likes quiet. He liked to read. And he started getting all these grandkids. And they all wanted to be with him. And they all lived within 10 minutes of him. Quite frankly, he could only take so much. And then it would get to him. And I remember one time my son Johnny goes, you know, Dad, I don't think Papa likes me. I know my dad. I knew what was going on. So I talked to my dad about it. I said, Dad, I got to tell you something. These kids are starting to think you don't like them because you're getting too irritable. He said, really? He goes, well, I love those kids. And I said, Dad, I know you do. Sure you do. And they know you love them too. But Dad, I'm just pointing it out. He said, okay. He said, I'll work on it. And you know what? He did. And at his funeral, my son John got up. John was 30, and he must have said that to me when he was 12 or 13. And he got up at the funeral, and he said, you know, I remember when I thought it, my papa didn't like me because he got irritable with me, and all the cousins laughed. And I laughed along with my brother because he used to get irritable with us. That was just my dad. I get irritable. I mean, I'm ticked off right now. But he said, you know what? As I saw my papa get older, he got kinder. My dad worked on that. He purposely worked on being less irritable as he got older. And I saw him working on it. I told him, I said, Dad, you know what? Thanks for doing that. Did he always get it right? No, but he was working on it. He was growing up in Christ. He didn't have it on cruise control. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Why is it so hard to live with our wives in an understanding way? It's because they're women. Women get women. Men get men. Guys understand guys. Women understand women. But men and women are different because God made them to be different. We're wired differently. A guy named Willard Harley wrote a book called His Needs, Her Needs, Christian Counselor. There's a lot of books on the differences between men and women. As far as I can remember, his is the first one I ever read. And after 30 years of marriage counseling, he wrote this book and he said, you know, so many of the issues is that men and women are different and they have different needs. And Harley came up with this list. He said, it's not out of the Bible. It's just something from observation. Here, I'm going to give you just a couple of examples. Harley said the top need for a man is sexual fulfillment. I think that's true. Because guys have a sexual drive. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Guys have a sexual drive. They do. It's just how God made us, right? And when I say sexual drive, I mean we have a sexual drive. Don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about. Do women have that kind of sexual drive? No. Why? They're different. But you know what's interesting? You know what he says the top need for a woman is? Affection. Affection? That's what you do with a golden retriever, man. I mean, affection. Guys don't think like that. Do you think like that? You know, you're having a rough week. You know, it's Thursday. You can't wait for the weekend. You're driving down the tollway. You're in gridlock. Your air conditioning won't work. You're trying to get home. You just want to get home. You're thinking, I just need to get home. I just need to get home so Mary can hold me. I don't think that way. Do you? No. Why not? Because that's not a need in my life. I'm not saying I don't need some, but I mean it's not a glaring need in my life. For guys, it's sexual fulfillment. For a wife, it's affection. You know, you get married and there's some adjustments. I remember one of the things that kind of startled me. Mary would say, Steve, would you just hold me? Yeah, I'll hold you. Yeah, I got a minute. I didn't have a cell phone, but if I could, I'd be checking email. I mean, that's not a big deal to me. Would you just hold me? I didn't get the holding thing. Would you just... I used to get penalized for holding. But that's a big deal to her. It's not a big deal to me. And I'll tell you what, that's something I really got to work on, and I don't do a real good job. Because I just tend not to be real affectionate. But it's a need, and I need to be aware of it. So, sexual fulfillment, affection. He says the second need for a guy is recreational companionship. Guys like to do stuff together. We like to fish together. We like to go to games together. We like to kill small animals together. We like to do stuff together. Beer commercials know this. Remember the slew of beer commercials they used to have? Guys would be out, you know, they're fly fishing in the Snake River in Idaho, you know, and they're having a great time. And then at night there's a campfire. And they're sitting, sloshing back the beers, and one guy says to another, hey, guys, it doesn't get any better than this. The guy vomits. He falls in his own vomit. See, it's recreational companionship. Is that big? Well, you know what Harley says the second need for a woman is? Catch this. Conversation. Conversation is a need. I go out on the weekends and speak. Here's what happens. I come home. I walk in the door. Mary says, how did it go? I say, fine. And that's it. That's pretty much it. In fact, because I was up in the mountains of California, I couldn't get cell service, so I actually drove 10 miles Saturday afternoon to get a signal. And I pulled over as soon as I saw the bars, and I called her. And we were just talking, and I said, hey, I can't, you know, I'm in the middle of nowhere. And what time do you get home tomorrow night? I said, I get in about 8. She said, I'll tell you, I'll tape the Rangers game. I said, okay. And so I came in. She said, how'd it go? Fine. She had dinner. And we just sat there. And I never said a word because I was out of words. I've been talking all weekend. And she knows me. She gets it. About 24 hours later, I start coming too. And I can talk. Hey, let me tell you what happened this weekend. That used to be a problem for us because she'd want to talk as soon as I walked in the door. But see, it takes time to figure this stuff out. You don't get this in 2 weeks. You don't read a book and figure this stuff out. Live with her in an understanding way. And nobody gets this stuff right. We're all fallen people. I guess here's the question, guys, to ask my wife, do you feel more understood by your husband than you did 5 years ago? And if the answer is no, I've got some work to do. Because my Christianity is to be lived out in my home, isn't it? And here's the second thing. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Grant her honor. See, that speaks to me of atmosphere. An atmosphere of honor. The idea there, in the athletic competitions of Peter's day, they had the Colosseum. They would take the top three finishers, they'd put them on three pedestals, and grant them honor. See, there's the idea. You grant her honor. You grant her honor. When my kids were small, you know, they were in at home, every once in a while, we'd around the dinner table. I didn't do it every night. Every once in a while, I'd do it. It was the one creative thing I did. But every once in a while, I'd say, hey, Josh, tell me what Mom did for you today. He said, okay, Dad, we're going to honor Mom, right? I said, that's what we're going to do. I said, how's that dinner? He said, it's really good. I said, who cooked that dinner for you? His mom did. What else did mom? Give me three other things Mom did for you today. I said, did you wash your clothes? Those clothes you wore to school, were they clean? Yeah, did you wash those? No, mom did. I said, okay. Not every mom does that. Your mom did it. She's got a lot of things she could do, but she did that for you. Give me two other things mom did. I was just trying to honor her a little bit. That's my job. I'll tell you something else. You honor a woman when you respect her. You respect her by your speech. You respect her by your attitude. You should have very clearly marked boundaries that you will never pass in your life as to what you will say or not say to her. She should be respected. She should be honored. She is a woman. She's made in the image of God as you are. And kids need to see that and they need to observe it. My dad did not put up with disrespect to my mother. He wouldn't put up with it. He would not permit it. He would not allow it. I'm grateful. We got a lot of guys in here. There are guys here sitting here who were married that would still like to be married, but your wife has left and you couldn't stop her. And that's caused a tremendous amount of pain because you were willing to work on the relationship and she wasn't. I can't imagine that pain. I haven't had to go through that. Some of you guys are married, but you're married to very difficult women. There are difficult women. I don't speak at many women's conferences. I've never understood that. I've spoken at two women's conferences about 20 years apart. It took that long for them to forget. I remember the second one I spoke at, I was doing a men's deal and then a Sunday deal, and I was flying out Monday afternoon. They said, hey, we got a women's thing. Would you speak to the women at the luncheon on Monday? And I couldn't say no because they knew when my flight was, and I said, sure. So I had Mary with me, and I had my mother with me, and so my mom and Mary went with me, and I did a little talk, and these women are there, and they got their nice little, you know, it's a women's thing. It's got, you know, the little table decorations and all that, and I'm talking to them, and I said, you know, let me finish this up. Let me give you two words of advice. Can I say to you what I hear from husbands? Can I be honest with you? And then, of course, what are they going to say? No? And they'll, oh yeah, please. Because I was flying out of town. I wouldn't worry. I was going to leave. I said, can I tell you the two things that I hear from husbands? Here's the first thing. Don't be the Holy Spirit in their lives. I know you want him to do this and this and be a spiritual this and this. But don't try to be the Holy Spirit. Don't even try to be the junior Holy Spirit. Why don't you commit him to the Holy Spirit? A nagging woman is like a dripping faucet. And we'll remember you in prayer, sir. The Bible has a lot to say about contentious women and nagging women. And some of you guys are married to gals like that. Some of you guys are married to gals who have been deeply hurt, deeply wounded. I have a friend, a dear friend. I have the utmost admiration and respect for him. He's been married a long, long time. His wife is a very wounded woman. When she was a little girl, she never knew when her father was going to come into the room with bad things in mind. Would you not expect that she would have trouble trusting men? Sure, and she does. This guy is one of the best men I've ever met. He really is. He said to me one time, the best I can ever get to is zero. On a plus 10 to a positive 10, he said, I've never gotten past zero. I'm usually a minus 4, minus 6. On my best day, I'm at zero. I've never been a positive. So you know what he did? He divorced her. Actually, he didn't. He stayed the course. His kids are growing up. They're pretty solid. You know what I attribute that to? He followed Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I remember him sharing a passage with me from C.S. Lewis, where C.S. Lewis, on that passage, talked about men getting crucified, not only for their wives, but sometimes by their wives, who are so wounded they don't even realize they're doing it. She didn't leave, and he didn't leave. But he's taken some shots and made the best of it. We've got some kids that are doing pretty well because, you see, he set the atmosphere. The bitterness and anger didn't spill out on them. He had to deal with some stuff. Some of you guys are there. Some of you guys, now let's flip it. Some of you guys are really hard to live with. Some of you guys are hell to live with, quite frankly. Now, I don't know who you are. I'd like you to stand. No, I mean, it's true. It's true. This many guys, somebody in here is a real hard guy at home. The atmosphere in your home is not pleasant. Your kids don't want to be near you. Your kids don't want to be around you. Why is that? Don't start pointing fingers. You're the leader. I've run into too many guys over the years, big time spiritual leaders, but in their own homes in private, they were hell to live with. See, it cuts both ways. There's really nothing we can do about anybody else, but there's a whole lot we can do about ourselves. Is there not? We're all flawed. We're all broken people. I think the question is, as I look at this passage, it's very easy to teach this stuff. It's very easy to teach it. You know, I've hurt my wife. I've disappointed my wife. I've tried to learn from it and not do it. And when I look at this passage, you know what? I want God to not have to discipline me. I want God to say, I want to bless him. I'm just being honest with you. When you see a kid do the right thing out of love, don't you want to honor that kid? Don't you want to bless that kid? Sure. But when a kid is obstinate and difficult and strong-willed, what do you got to do? Well, here we go again. You don't want to do it. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro about the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully his, that he may strongly support them. As I walk out of here after teaching it, coming over here and going home, I'm taking inventory. Where is it I need to improve as a husband? Have I been taking my wife for granted? Because we've been married for 35 years, and it's really easy to do that, isn't it? How am I doing on the honor thing? How am I doing on the understanding thing? How are you doing? If we don't ask those questions and answer them and ask God to give us grace to do something about it on the way home, this time here tonight has been utterly wasted. Let's not waste it. Our Father, we thank you that you are a gracious Father. I pray for every guy in here. There are guys in here that are married that wish they weren't because they're in such difficult straits right now and they don't see a lot of hope for it to change. There are other guys in here that were married who aren't, who wish they still were. We're all in different places, Lord, but where we are, we want to be your guys and we want to be your men. Thank you that there's such tremendous forgiveness because we have all been at fault, all of us. Every marriage has irreconcilable differences because we're all messed up. But Father, we want to be growing up, not just growing old. Give us teachable spirits. If you point something out to us on the way home or when we get up in the morning, may we handle it. May we deal with it. Take the steps that would be appropriate.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.